Pages on the screen. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, you can take this as good news or not so good news, but Christmas is just 2 weeks and 2 days away. You say, I know, I can't miss Christmas. But many do miss Christmas. How, you say? So go ahead and say, how could anyone miss Christmas? It's impossible. Christmas decorations, songs for weeks, Black Friday, Cyber Monday. But many in the Christmas story miss Christmas, and so can we. Maybe we're just too busy, we're preoccupied like the innkeeper. Maybe it's jealous fear, like King Herod, tried to kill the babies. Perhaps it's just indifference, I've got too much going on, I don't care. Perhaps it's religious ritual. I mean, we know the story. We've heard it so many times. Maybe it's just religious ritual like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Or maybe it's even idolatry. We worship Christmas. Idolatry like the Romans of Jesus' day. And the big one is over-familiarity. We're just so familiar with Christmas. We know the story, and here's just another Christmas. And the older you get, they just seem to run together, don't they? And we miss that God became a man. I've heard many Christians say, I don't like Christmas. Really? Well, then you're looking at the wrong Christmas. Because as Christians, we rejoice that God became flesh for us. So I'd like to start out this morning by you praying. Take just a moment. I'll give you about a minute. And you pray by yourself that you won't miss Christmas this year. Real Christmas. Listen to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You know, nothing is as important in the Bible as doctrine. Doctrine is the foundation of everything we believe. I hear many Christians say, don't give me doctrine. Just give me something practical. Well, now, say to yourself, that's pretty dumb. Just go ahead and say it. Say, well, I want practical. I don't want doctrine. Really? So how do you know what's practical if you don't have a foundation? So what is doctrine? It's a big word we throw around in church, but it simply means this: God's truth. God's truth. And without God's truth, we don't know anything really about God. And we don't know much about ourselves spiritually. We don't know how God looks at us. We don't know what God wants us to be, what God wants us to do. Without doctrine, God's truth, we have no idea what to be obedient to, what to put our faith in, what to love. So Scripture is full of doctrine. But much more than information, the Bible is full of what the Bible calls We don't use this word much in regular conversation, but we use it in the Bible, exhortation. What is exhortation? It means to exhort. What does it mean to exhort? And don't tell me exhortation. Anybody got an idea? What does exhortation mean? It means to urge to live out what you know. To come alongside and tell each other, do what we know. Exhortation. You see, knowing and believing something is one side of Christianity. But living and obeying it is the other side, which is more important. Don't tell me what any doctrine, just tell me what to do. Are you going to buy that? You're going to say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? But if we just know information and we don't do anything with it, it's useless. But we don't know what to do, what to obey, unless we have a foundation. And the Apostle Paul puts these two together. If you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. He's writing about slaves and masters. But I want you to notice just the end of verse 2. These are the things, Paul says to Timothy, that you are to do what with? Teach and urge on them. Or teach and preach. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, watch your what? Life and doctrine. How are you supposed to watch those things? Closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Watch your doctrine by itself? Okay, just watch the practical stuff by itself. No, your life and your doctrine. Real doctrine ought to result in how you live. And Paul tells Timothy, this is our job. Simply, exhort, admonish us to live the truth. That is the job description of a pastor. That is a job description of a preacher. That is a job description of any Bible teacher. Teach right doctrine and urge the people to respond by living it out. And the job of every Christian, you look a little, because it's cloudy today, a little down today. So is anybody alive this morning? Okay. Are there any Christians in the house today? Your job, my job, is to know right doctrine and to live it out rightly. That's it. Because you see, if you don't know right doctrine, the Bible is full of plenty of warnings. Somebody comes along and tells you something. How do you know if that's right or not? Better know the right doctrine. How do you know if this is the truth or not? Does it match with right doctrine? Our job, the preacher's job, any Bible teacher's job, the elder's job, is not just to give out information. And then let everybody take it from there. What if I just said, this is what the Bible says, now you figure out how to live it? That's not biblical. You just take it from there. Teaching without exhortation is not biblical, and exhortation without doctrine is not biblical either. So in verse 12 through 17, this passage of Scripture is clearly an exhortation. You heard it read. Would you agree with me? It's telling us to do something with what we know. Here are some key words. Strengthen. Make level. Make every effort. See to it. The purpose is not just to teach the truth, but also he is encouraging us to live out the truth. Now think of all of the book of Hebrews. Have we got some great information here? Yes. But the point is not just to give us information. Yes, Christ is better. Yes, Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Yes, Christ is the final once and for all sacrifice. Yes, the old is obsolete. That's great information, but what do you do with it? In fact, if you look at the end of the book, chapter 13, verse 22, the writer says, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of what? Exhortation." All of this truth, he says, "For I've written you only a short letter." You say, "A short letter? We've been in it for 2 years." But it's a letter, a word of exhortation to live what you know. They knew a lot. If you've been here on Sundays, we've learned a lot out of the book of Hebrews. We hear the Bible every Sunday. We read the Bible on our own every day. We know a lot. But here's the question. Do you live it? That's the tough part. And I know the Sunday school answer will say, well, we should, but do we? You ever gone to school? Okay. You're with me. You ever had to take classes in school that you wonder, why on earth do I have to take this class? You know, maybe when you were a little kid in math, I'm not going to use math. Well, you use math every day. You learn reading. You say, I'm not going to read the rest of my life. Yeah, you do. You read. I had to take a class in Bible college on song leading. That was the stupidest class I've ever taken. And I asked, I was a rebellious student, and they said, every preacher major had to take this class. And I kept asking, I'm not musical. They don't want to hear me sing. You don't want to hear me sing. Why do I have to take this class? Can I take something else? This is a waste of my time. You'll need it someday. And I learned how to lead singing. I learned 3-4 times. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. I learned 4 times. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. I learned 6-8 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yeah, I learned all of that. You know how many times I've used it? 0. You know how many times I will use it? None. Do you want me to start leading singing here? No, you'd fire me. But when we study Scripture, don't you dare ask, well, why am I learning this? This has no application in my life. It has application because it's God's truth. It's God's truth. And see, truth that is known but not obeyed becomes a judgment on us. And that's not good. Because we know the truth. If we don't live it, teaching that is not applied is worthless. An exhortation that is not based on sound doctrine is misleading. And God's method is pretty simple. Explain what I said, illustrate what I said, and then encourage it to be applied to real life. And if you think about it, a lot of Christians know a lot about the Bible. But what? What do we do with it? Let me give you an example, a couple of examples. It's one thing to believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. We would all agree on that, right? Even if we don't know what that means, we would agree on it. That means that God's Word is God's Word. God breathed it. This is God's Word. God preaching. It has no mistakes in it. This is God's Word. We all believe that, right? But it is another thing to live under the authority of Scripture. Oh, we believe it. Do we live it? It's one thing to believe Jesus Christ is Lord. We would all agree on that, right? But it is a completely another thing to surrender every part of our lives to His Lordship. It is one thing to believe that God is all powerful. God can be everywhere, do anything. Would we all say amen to that?
But is it another thing to trust Him when things get rough? I thought He was all powerful. Oh yeah, but. And notice in verse 12, what's the first word there? Therefore, or then. And in the Bible, you know why it's there. It's a transition from truth to application. From knowing to doing. The Apostle Paul does that in most of his books. Have you ever read the book of Romans? And let me make it real simple. Did any of you know there's a book of Romans in the Bible? Yes. Romans is a great book on doctrine, 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 saved by grace, through faith, over and over and over. And then you come to chapter 12. What's the first word of chapter 12 of Romans? Therefore, because all this great truth, saved by grace through faith, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifices. He does that in Galatians. It's not the law, it's not the law, it's not the law, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. It's trust like faith, like Abraham. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, here's how you live it out. You see, if we don't have the therefores, then what are you here for? We live God's Word. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. What's the first word there? Therefore. All that you know about the book of Hebrews, that Christ is better, Christ is superior, the great sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice of Christ, the new covenant, you know all of that, therefore live it out. Run the race. It's not enough to know the truth. How do you live? It's not enough just to know that Christ is better, that there's a new covenant, and argue that fact. How does that apply to your life? How do you live? How does it affect your thought process? What your behavior? And in chapter 12, verse 12 through verse 17, there's three exhortations. We won't cover them all today. Since you know, just say to yourself, boy, have I learned a lot from Hebrews that I didn't know. We know it now. Just say to yourself, I know a lot. Well, at least I knew more than when I started. Here's three things, since you know a lot, to do. Continuance. Diligence. It's not on the screen. We'll look at that next week. And vigilance. Let's look at continuance. Verse 12 through 13. Therefore, strengthen your what? Your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may be disabled, rather healed. The writer resumes the picture of the race in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And the first thing a runner does, if you've ever been a runner, anybody here ever been a runner? Anybody ever just run to the table? Anybody watched other people run? When a runner gets tired, the first things that begin to fail are the arms. The arms drop to your side. Where your arms are in running, the motion of your arms is very important in running. It helps you keep your rhythm. It keeps your coordination going in running. And when you begin to get tired, your arms go drop. First thing to go, your arms. Second thing to go, your knees. And the word here in the original language says your paralyzed knees. Your knees get wobbly. Have you ever had wobbly knees? Especially when you're tired and you just feel like I can't. Maybe you understand it this way. I can't shop anymore. Your arms droop. Your knees wobble. And if you focus on your drooping and your wobbling, you're done. You're finished. You got to keep focus on the goal. Where's our focus? Go back to verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition. Look at verse 2 of the same chapter. Let us fix our eyes where? On Jesus. Now, the writer of Hebrews may have been thinking, I think he was, thinking of the prophet Isaiah. What's going on in Isaiah's day with the faithful of God? The faithful of God have been through a lot. They had many evil kings, bad politicians. They had quite a few false prophets telling them untruths. The culture of the day was disobedient to God. The culture of the day was stubborn to the Word of God. And God's people were discouraged. And God's people were ready to give it up. So Isaiah reminds them, and just go back with me to Isaiah 35. Verse 1. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will give to it the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of the Lord. Hey, there's coming a great kingdom. Don't give up. Things are going to get better. And then he counsels them to counsel each other in verse 3 and 4. He says, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Hey, don't give up. Continue. Keep going. He says, counsel each other. A better day's coming. God wins. Victory is ahead. Now, as you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, that sounds a lot like the same thing, verse 12 and 13, doesn't it? Emphasis is the same. Now, if you look at verse 12, whose arms and whose knees are we to strengthen? You would think our own. But just say to yourself, well, I did some checking and that's not what it says. That's not in the original language. Literally, it says, strengthen feeble arms and weak knees. The word your is not in, it's in my translation, but it's not in what the writer wrote. Because we just assume, I got to strengthen my arms, I got to strengthen my knees. We are not told to strengthen your own. That may be part of it. We are told this, don't miss this, strengthen feeble arms and weak knees of whoever you know. Everyone. That means we watch out for each other. That means we help each other. Strengthen someone else's arms. Strengthen someone else's knees. Don't just be focused on your own. Not concentrating on your own, but encourage others, especially other Christians, to continue, not give up. Think about this. Isn't it true that one of the surest ways to be encouraged is to encourage someone else? If you focus on yourself and say, self, I need to encourage me. When you're feeble and weak, does that work? Well, I was feeble yesterday, but I talked myself out of it. No, I came along. Another Christian came alongside and reminded me of the truths of God's word, and that encouraged me. One of the surest ways to be encouraged is to encourage others, because when you're encouraging someone else and reminding them of what God says, what are you? You're listening in, and you're hearing the encouragement. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. The writer says, a few weeks ago we studied this, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage who? Encourage yourself? No, that doesn't work. But encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day, like the day Isaiah was talking about, by the day that is coming, approaching. One of the best ways to keep continuing in this Christian life, the race, is to encourage others to continue. When was the last time you encouraged someone to keep going? Don't think of yourself and say, well, nobody's done that to me. Think of it. When was the last time you did that for another Christian? And how will we know that they need our encouragement if we're not involved with in each other's lives? Well, I show up at Sunday and I don't want to see those people again throughout the week. How will we know? How can we be obedient to what we're exhorted to do if we don't know each other? And also, how will I know that I need to encourage you or you need to encourage me if I don't tell you? Well, pride keeps me from telling you. I feel weeble. That's weak and feeble together. I'm not going to tell anybody. Well, no wonder we struggle with exhortation so much. No wonder we want to give up week after week. Verse 13, make level paths. That refers to staying in your own lane. Anybody here ever been in a race, a real race, where they shot the gun and you ran? Anybody ever ran track at school? What happens when you get out of your lane? You're disqualified. And you interfere with other people running. Get in your own lane. It says, make level paths. Stay in your own lane in the race. And when you get out of your lane, you disqualify yourself. You often interfere with other runners. Now, we don't usually do it intentionally, do we? But we get out of our lane when we get disoriented, distracted, when we get careless, when we lose our concentration on the goal, Christ, or we're so fatigued, tired, it robs us of even the will to run anymore. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25, see if this encourages you. Verse 25, Proverbs 4. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, and keep your foot from evil. Does that sound like anything like Hebrews 12? In the race of faith, and that's really what Hebrews is all about, the race of faith, nothing. Say nothing, and nothing means nothing. Nothing should distract us. You look around at your problems and you're going to be miserable. Nothing should distract us. Nothing should cause us to waver or change course. What would it take for you to just chuck it all and say, I'm done with this church thing, done with this Christianity? If you can tell me anything, you need to work on that. Let me exhort you a little bit. Nothing should distract us from the prize. Well, if God doesn't answer my prayer, I'm done. Really? Who do you think you are? Well, if God doesn't make me rich and famous, then I'm out of here. Really? Shouldn't we, as runners in the race of faith, say, nothing. I don't care if the world falls apart. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. I don't care if nobody likes me. I don't care if I'm the last person standing. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. Nothing should distract us or cause us to change course. And when we do, when we get distracted, we stumble and we cause other people to stumble. Look at the verse 13. Make level what? Paths. That word refers to tracks that are left by wheels of a cart or a chariot. You know, you can still see the path of the Oregon Trail. They left a path, a rut. Now, as you run the race, live the Christian life, you leave a track. And that track either leads people or misleads people. What's your track record? Are you leading people to continue in Christ? Or are you misleading them by your paths? He said he urges us, he exhorts us to make level or straight paths. Take care that your tracks are straight. That's what it literally means here. And the only way to leave straight tracks are to live right and run a straight course. In verse 13, he says, so the lame will not be disabled. Who are the lame? How many of us would say, that's me? Or we think it's somebody else? It could be weak Christians, limping Christians who are about to give up. And when you're weak and when you're tired, you're easily misled, easily trapped by sin. And Romans 14 reminds us, be careful with your weaker brother. Don't cause him to sin. Could mean that. It could also refer to professing Christians. Do we have any professing Christians in the house today? What do we mean by that? How many of you have ever met someone that said, I'm a Catholic, but not a practicing one? What does that mean? I'm Catholic, but I don't live it out. Right? I'm referring to people who think they're Christians, but they're not really saved. Oh, they come to church a lot. They carry big Bibles. They know a lot. They quote the Bible. They look like they're in the race, but they're not all in it. They're sort of on the borderline, sitting on the fence. That's the kind of people that Elijah the prophet challenged on Mount Carmel. You remember the story, but just I want to read one verse from 1 Kings chapter 18 for you. What's going on is on one side you've got Elijah, the prophet of God. On the other side you've got the prophets of Baal. And the people, well, you got some over there with Elijah, and you got some over here with Baal, but the majority are standing in the middle. Undecided. They don't want to take a side. They want to play both sides. During the week, they will go and mess around with the priest and the priestesses of Baal at the pagan temple. But on the Sabbath, they show up at the temple of God. Sort of like today. I'll take the world and Christ. I'll live like the world tells me to live and by its values during the week. But on Sunday, I come to God's house. And so Elijah says in verse 21, 1 Kings 18, Elijah went before the people. And you remember, he says, let's have a contest and which God can light the altar and all of that story. But I want you to just notice verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? In other words, you can't sit on the fence. You can't stay in the valley. Go with God, go with Baal. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Make a decision. Get up out of your chair. You're going to go with God or you're going to go with Baal? And what was the response of the people? It tells me right there the people said nothing. Now, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 12, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is probably too much information. But in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, which is written in Greek, verse 13, they both use the same word there for lame. Lame here means not that you need a crutch, but it's you're wavering between two opinions. You haven't sold out for God. You're trying to decide, can I keep one foot in the world and one foot with the cross? It's like those guys at the circus. You seen those guys who try to ride two horses at once? They got a foot on this saddle and a foot on this saddle. What if the horses go this way? What happens? You crash and burn. Same word that he uses for lame is translated in Elijah's story for wavering between two opinions. Elijah is telling the lame, those who are undecided, those who are vacillating, you got to take a side. You can't sit in the middle. And Hebrews is telling it, don't mislead those people who are trying to make a decision, who need to make a decision, who are inconsistent, who are not continuing. Don't leave other Christians wavering, wondering, because you left a crooked path. A crooked path would be of no help. What's the exhortation to all that truth? Sad. Many Christians are the greatest obstacles to Christianity by how we live, by how we let our troubles take us down. We're not going to serve God if He doesn't do what He wants. We're a bad example. We say we trust God. Do we trust God? We say the Bible's the authority. Do we live under the authority? Jesus is Lord, and He says, do this. But I don't want to do that, Jesus. Forgive one another. Speak kindly to each other. Do we leave a straight path or a crooked path? You know, a bad example. Yes, I know it's the other person's responsibility, but my bad example can tilt a person away from Christ. And so can yours. A poor testimony harms. It can cause a limping person to be, notice he says there, disabled. The word there really means dislocated. You ever dislocated your shoulder, your elbow, your leg? Dislocated, out of joint. Disabled. What kind of example are we to each other, much less the world? And you go back to 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I know, a guy told me one time, yeah, that's what you preachers talk about. That was just in there for you preachers to tell people to come to church. But you know what? You know what? How are you going to encourage each other if you don't show up? If you're not involved with each other? And I know, you may say, well, I know more than that preacher. I don't need to go. Go for it. I don't need to go to that Bible study. I don't like what they're studying. I don't like those people. So what? You encourage others by just showing up, bringing your fanny in the place. You encourage others. And when you show up, what do you say to each other? What are you doing here? Well, that's not what you should say. Help each other stay in their lane, run the race, so that the lame, the limping, will not be dislocated. I think of many times I've wanted to quit the ministry. Want to maybe go be a camp host somewhere. Be a truck driver. And you know, the things that discourage us, each other, it's not because your parents died. It's not because your kids grew up and you're left with an empty nest. It's because you wonder, who's going to be nice this Sunday? Who's going to be encouraging this week? We have a responsibility to one another to encourage. And when we all go through those lame periods, to strengthen. Don't just worry about your arms and knees, one another. And see, God wants us so that, look at the end of verse 13, but rather what? Healed. That doesn't mean of your sinus or your cancer. That word refers to being cured, saved from your sin. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, what's it worth? Nothing. You don't take a light and hide it under a bushel. Peter puts it this way, if you have an unbelieving spouse, may they be won over to the Lord by your purity, by your example. Our example matters, doesn't it? Directly and indirectly, our lives, our testimony, our witness should glorify God so that we will be the best influence for His glory. Are you helping the weak, the lame? Are you an encouragement? Are you a discouragement? Remember the scripture we read, Mark 1, at the beginning this morning, about John the Baptist coming to proclaim, he said, make level paths. Prepare the way of the Lord. And that speaks to us as well. Show people by your life, not your griping, not your complaining, not our moaning, not our whatever. Show people by your life a direct route to Christ. We'll also add diligence. He says pursue in verse 14. Make every effort. Verse 15, he says vigilance. See to it. I want you to focus on this. Don't miss Christmas. Because you see, in verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's what Christmas is all about, God's grace. Don't miss God's grace. Don't miss what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of exhortation to live out, to do what we know. That's not going to happen because if we wait till we feel like it. But that we ought to come along each other, aside each other, and strengthen. When we begin to droop, when we get to get wobbly, to be honest with one another and say, I'm wobbly today, help me. And point each other not to rah-rah, but to your promises, to your sound doctrine, your truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.